Take your Bible and turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19 will begin in verse 17 here in a moment. John chapter 19. Let me read a passage of scripture to you. This is in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Here Jesus is speaking and he says to them all, "If anyone wants to follow after me," that would be all of us who want to give our life to Christ. "If you want to follow me, here's what you're going to do. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Deny himself, set himself aside, take up his cross, and follow me. When I teach my sons how to do something at my house, I cannot say, "Hey, boys, go do this thing that I've never taught them to do." I cannot tell them, "Hey, go mow the yard," if I've never shown them how to do it. It would not be fair of Jesus to say, "Take up your cross," if he had not first shown us how to do that. That's exactly what he does in our passage today. Have you found it yet? John chapter 19, if you're there, say amen. Beginning in verse 17, it says, "Carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called Place of the Skull," which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. "And there they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side with Jesus in the middle." So here's what's happening here. He has been condemned. Pilate gave him over to be crucified. They would have taken him and given him the bad whipping that we talked about last Sunday. And then they would have had him carry the cross beam of his cross. The vertical beam would have already been at the location. They would have had them carry that from the judgment hall all the way to Golgotha, where they were going to crucify them, and then they would nail them to that, and they would construct the rest of the cross. Now, we know from the other gospel accounts that Jesus needed some help, that a guy named Simon carried his cross beam for him because Jesus was so exhausted, his body so badly beaten that he wasn't able to do it himself. John does not mention Simon, even though we know Simon helped out. John says that Jesus himself carried his cross. Now, is John mistaken? Are the others mistaken? Well, no. I believe that Jesus did start by carrying his cross, but he couldn't make it, and so they brought Simon in. But John is not emphasizing what literally took place. He is emphasizing what figuratively took place. We have already seen in Luke when Jesus was speaking that he talked about taking up our cross in a figurative way. I haven't seen any of you walking around with a cross beam of wood around here today. I don't know. Anybody do that today? But I have a feeling that many of you took up your cross today because there's a figurative meaning in that. The emphasis here is that Jesus himself did it. The focus is on the fact that Jesus did not cower. He did not chicken out. He did not whimper. He could have called legions of angels to come and save him. The Bible says in the Old Testament that one angel of God killed 185,000 men. And Jesus could have called legions of angels, and yet he did not. He himself denied himself and took up his cross. How could he do that? Well, let's read through here, and I'm going to show you what he was focused on and how he could do that. We're going to look first at Pilate's inscription. Look there. In the next verse, verse 19. Pilate also had a sign made and put on the cross. It said, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Now, what they would do is they would put the sentence, what they were condemned for, what they were guilty of, they would put that on a sign and they'd put it on the cross. And so what he was guilty of was being the King of the Jews. And Pilate had them put it up there. Verse 20, "Many of the Jews read this sign because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek." His cross was probably located next to a road where many people would have traveled. It would have not been 15 feet up in the air like you see in the movies. It may have been that his feet were only a few feet off the ground. We're going to learn Sunday that they stabbed him with a spear that was about 3 feet long. If he's 15 feet up in the air, they can't get to him with a spear. So he was probably closer to the ground. They could see him. They could talk to him. They could spit on him if they wanted to, but they saw this sign. And the Jews didn't like it. Verse 21, the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Don't write the King of the Jews, but that he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.' Don't write that he actually is that. Just write that he was claiming that." And Pilate replied, "What I have written, I have written." Now remember, Pilate was put in a corner. He wanted to let Jesus go, and the Jews put him in a corner, and he couldn't do it. And so he was jabbing back at the Jews by calling Jesus the King of the Jews. Now, the Jewish people did not believe he was. The Jewish leaders, I don't think Pilate believed that he was. But guess what? He was. All throughout the book of John, you see pagan, lost people doing things on their own free will that line up perfectly with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here we see that he is being proclaimed rightly, even though it's a wrong motive, but rightly being proclaimed as the king that he is. What a sight of a king hanging on the cross. Now, why was that such an ironic thing for them? Here's the King of the Jews. He's being crucified. What kind of king is that? Do you remember when Jesus talks about earthly leadership? An earthly king. Y'all have heard the phrase, it's good to be king, right? Because when you're the king, from an earthly perspective, you get what you want and everybody serves you. But from a heavenly perspective, what does a leader do? The leader serves the needs of others. The heavenly king, the righteous king, the correct king is not the one that makes everybody else serve him. It's the one that is willing to set himself aside, take up his cross, and meet the needs of others. Listen to me. The reason he took up his cross, first of all, he endured the cross because of his position. Because of his position, he was the king, and that is what the king does. How many of you are dads in the room? There are certain things that you do because of your position as the father in your house. You may not want to do those, but because you're the father, you do them. Because of his position as the king, he did it. Let's look at what happens next. Go look there in verse 23. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they had nailed him to the cross. They took his clothes and divided them into four parts apart for each soldier. This was in line with what the Romans would do. One of the ways that they paid the soldiers that provided the execution was by letting them have the spoils of whoever's being executed. And so we see that he divides his outer clothes into four parts apart for each soldier. So there was a group of four soldiers that were performing the crucifixion. They also took the tunic. This would have been the main garment that he had on, and it was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, "Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who gets it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that says, "They divided my clothes among themselves and they cast lots for my clothing." This is what the soldiers did. So what they do is they cast lots. They were playing a dice game, a game of chance to determine who got what. And so one of them got his belt and one got his sandals and one got his outer coat and one got his headband. And then they came to the creme de la creme and they said, "All right, let's cast lots for this piece and see who gets it." And they do that. Now, did anybody make the soldiers do that? No is the answer. In fact, that's what they normally would have done in this situation, and they do it again. But notice when John is looking at it, he sees a free will decision on the parts of these lost pagan people, and he sees it through the eyes of Scripture. And in the eyes of Scripture, they were simply doing what the Bible said they were going to do. Listen to what Psalm 22, verse 18 says. "They divided my garments among themselves, and they cast lots for my clothing." In fact, if you read the larger portion of Psalm 22, beginning of verse 6, listen to what it says. "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by people." Have we seen that in the story of Jesus? Yep. "Everyone who sees me mocks me. They sneer and shake my heads." Yep. He relies on the Lord. Let him save him. Let the Lord rescue him, since he takes pleasure in him. Not in the book of John, but in the other gospels, they say something very similar. It was you who brought me out of the womb, making me secure my mother's breast, and I was given over to you at birth, and you have been my God from my mother's womb. Don't be far from me, because distress is near, and there's no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong ones of Bashan encircle me. They open their mouths against me, lions mauling and roaring. I am poured out like water. All my bones are disjointed. My heart is like wax melting within me. My strength is dried up like baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You put me into the dust of the death. For dogs have surrounded me. A gang of evildoers has closed in on me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People look and stare at me. They divided my garments among themselves, and they cast lots for my clothing. Walk through Psalm 22 and count, the next time you do it, count how many of those are fulfilled on the cross. You see, this story of Jesus going to the cross was not something to just happen haphazardly. None of this happened haphazardly. All of this was in accordance with God's plan for the life of Jesus Christ. Which brings us to the second point, which is this. He was able to endure the cross because of his plan for Jesus' life. He knew that God had a plan for him and a purpose for him. And within that plan, he was willing to take the cross and to follow God's plan. By the way, there are only two places where the word for clothing is used in the book of John. One is here, where his clothes are taken from him and they cast lots. The other is when he takes his clothes off, puts a towel around his waist, and what does he do? Washes the feet of his disciples. I'm not sure exactly, but it seems to be a little bit more than a coincidence that the two times that we see the Son of Man setting himself aside for the sake of others, it uses this same word for clothing. So here's Jesus doing it again. Let me give you a third thing. Keep reading. Verse 25. Standing by the cross. Now remember, the cross would not have been super tall. It would have been a little bit shorter. It would have been right on the side of the road. Standing by the cross of Jesus, where he was hanging, where he was being crucified, were four women. His mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. So you've got these four ladies there. Now, there was another person there. It says in verse 26, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved standing there. The disciple he loved is referring to the one who wrote this gospel, to John, the son of Zebedee and the son of Salome, which is his mother. And Salome is described as one of the women with this group in another passage in the book of Mark, and it's referring to the unnamed one here, the sister of Mary. So now I think we got John looking like the cousin of Christ, and he is standing there, and there is Jesus' mother standing there. I am not a mother, but I tried to think about what it would be like to be standing at the foot of my son's cross. Remember, she was a teenager when the angel came to her. She was marrying age, which in that day was 14, 15. If you were 16, you were an old maid back then. And so she would have been 14, 15 years older than Jesus. If he's 33, how old would she have been? 46, 47, 48, 50 at the most. And here she is having to watch her baby hang on a tree. And he looks down at her and he sees her. And he remembers, I am the firstborn in my family, and I have a responsibility for my mama. This man has been whipped twice. The second time was really bad. He has lost a ton of blood. He is so weak he couldn't carry his own cross. He has been hanging from this tree with nails in his feet, nails in his hands, crown of thorn on his head. He would have been up there exposed for all to see, humiliated for all to see. Every time he needed to breathe, he would have to stand up on the nails to breathe and then go back down. And he looks and he sees his mama. And he says, I have a responsibility. And instead of thinking about surviving the cross, he looks and says, I need to provide for my mama. And notice what he says. When he saw her, he said to her, woman, here is your son. Now, don't think he was being disrespectful. He wasn't saying, woman. This word woman was a term of endearment. It was a very gentle term that he would have used. And he said, woman, here is your son. Then he said to the disciple, John, here is your mother. Now, there are some that will say that this verse puts John under the spiritual authority of Mary. And because John is an unnamed disciple, that all following disciples are under the motherhood of Mary and under her authority. However, they neglect to read the next sentence, which says, and from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. If she was in his home, he was the head of his household, which meant Jesus was not putting the disciple under Mary, but was putting Mary under the disciple. So if you see any sign that says, am I not your mother? You go ahead and say, no. Jesus here was not making some big spiritual thing. Jesus, in the midst of his greatest time, in which you and I probably would be solely focused on our own pain and sorrow, he was more concerned about the condition of those he loved. The third thing, Jesus endured the cross because of his passion and because of his love for others. Look at the last thing, verse 28. After this, when Jesus knew that everything was now finished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I'm thirsty. And we just read in Psalm 22 that he was parched. His tongue stuck to the roof of his mouth. He said, I thirst. And a jar full of sour wine was sitting there. And the Old Testament passage says they're going to feed him sour wine. And so they fixed a sponge full of sour wine, put on a hyssop branch, a stick, and held it up to his mouth. When he had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. Then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. The way that someone typically would die from crucifixion was from either they would bleed out or they would suffocate. Their arms would have been extended above their head, and they would not have been able to breathe with their arms above their head. So in order to take a breath, they would have to lift their body above their hands to take a breath and then go back down. The only way that they really could do that is using their legs. And so up they would go and down they would go and up they would go and down they would go. And typically a crucifixion would take a couple of days for somebody to die. Talk about a terrible way to go. And so Jesus here has been there just a few hours. And he says, it is finished. By the time they would actually die, they would be so exhausted, you wouldn't even know if they're alive or not. They definitely could not speak. The other Gospels, do you know what they said? That when he said, it is finished, do you know what he said? It says that he shouted with a loud voice. What that tells me is he still had a lot of energy left in his body. He was nowhere near needing to die. He still had a lot of energy. But he said, it is finished. Jesus gave up his spirit, not because he was finished, but because it was finished. There's a big difference there. They did not kill Jesus. Jesus gave his life. They didn't take his spirit from him. Jesus gave it up. And why did he give it up? He gave it up because, and why did he give it up right then? Because he was finished. When you finish the race, you don't have to keep running. He had finished everything he had been sent to do. The word finish is tetelestai. You may have heard this before. If not, this is a really great word. You need to take note. Tetelestai does mean it is finished or it has been finished. But they found archaeologically that in a banking scenario where a loan was made, once that loan was paid, they would take a stamp and they would stamp that that document, that loan document. And the word that they would stamp on that document was the word tetelestai. And it meant paid in full. So when he hollered out tetelestai, he was saying it is finished, but he was also saying paid in full. And what was it that he was paying for? He was paying for our sins. It is finished. I have done what I was sent to do. I have paid the price for the sins of the whole world. John later writes in 1 John chapter 2 that he was the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for us, and not only for us, but for the sins of the whole world. You see, had Jesus thought only about himself and avoided the cross, he would have never paid for your sins. The fourth thing, Jesus endured the cross because of his purpose. Because of his purpose. He was here to die. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Listen, my friend, Jesus came to die. This is how a man, a woman, a boy or girl takes up their cross. They set themselves aside and they think through their position as a child of God, an ambassador of Christ. They think through the plan that God has for them, and they submit not to their own plan, but they submit to the plan of God. They think about their passion of loving God and loving others, and that comes before they love themselves. And they think about their purpose that God has given for their life, which is to take the good news of Jesus to the world. And when we take that perspective, do you know what we're able to do? We're able to lay ourselves aside to take up that cross and to follow him. Would you bow your heads and hearts with me for a moment? I want to ask you, could it be said of you that you're carrying your cross today? Could it be said of you that you're being faithful today? Or would it be easier to describe you as being very self-centered, self-reliant, selfish in your walk with Christ? The greatest act of love is laying down your life for another. And Jesus did that for you. And I believe that as he was on that cross, part of what went through his mind was you and me and everyone else who needed him to die for us. And that thought of that love and that willingness to set oneself aside for the sake of others is what puts in our heart gratitude and thanksgiving and love for him. We love him because he first loved us. And so we can't help, if we know Jesus, to love him by taking up our cross and following him. If you don't know Jesus today, you've never given your life to him, I want you to know that he died for you, that he cares for you, that he loves you. And he took up that cross himself for you. Why would you not want to accept him as your Lord and Savior?